Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media, to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. If you can put Romans chapter 6 on the screen, or you can get it on your phones to follow with us, this will be very helpful. St. Paul in Romans chapter 5, he concluded by saying that the law in the Old Testament entered that the offense might abound. What does it mean that the law entered that the offense might abound? The offense already existed. Like, let me tell you, if a person has cancer, and this cancer actually has metastasis in all his body, but he doesn't know, then he starts to do X-ray and some investigations, and he discovered all of a sudden that his body is full of tumors everywhere. So is it the X-ray or the CT scan that actually brought all these tumors to this person, or all these tumors was revealed by this X-ray or CAT scan? Just they are revealed. So the law actually revealed the offenses that's in us. So there were many offenses in the world. People were lying, people were cursing, people were living in sexual immorality, and they didn't know that this was wrong. But when the law came and the law told them, don't lie, don't curse, don't commit sexual immorality, then these offenses became many. Not because they did not exist before, but the law revealed them. You understand this? That's what he said. The law entered that the offense may abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So, because there are many offenses now that were exposed by the law of Moses, so the grace of God abounded also in order to remove and abolish and to forgive all these offenses. So the more offenses abound, the more the grace of God abound. Right? Then in Romans chapter 6, maybe some people would say, since the grace is abounding, when the offenses are abounding, then maybe let us continue in sin that grace may abound. Some people may use this logic. That's why he started in verse 1 saying, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That grace may abound? Because as he said in chapter 5, when sin abounds, grace abounds. So some people will lose twisted logic. Let us remain in sin, so grace may abound. But St. Paul responded to this twisted logic very firmly in verse 2. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Many people say, we who died to sin, how and when we died to sin? And St. Paul actually is answering with healthy logic, not twisted logic. He said, all of us, we died to sin. How after we die to sin, we live in it? So if somebody start to question, when did we die to sin, He answers in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Oh, then in baptism, I actually baptize into his death. What does it mean to baptize into his death? Means actually to participate actually in the death of Christ. Let's understand the death of Christ. Christ actually carried all our sins in his body. As St. Paul said, he became sin. Christ became sin. St. Paul said so. So, after he carried all our sins in his body, the wages of sin is death. So he accepted death unto him and he died. And thus he fulfilled the wages of sin. So, if we participated in the death of Christ, then also we died to sin. Sin has no power over us. We die to sin means what? If I, as a person, I am tempted by certain food. If I die and then you bring this food in front of me, I am dead to this food. So this food cannot tempt me anymore because I am dead to this food. I am dead. In the same way, dying to sin means sin lost its power to tempt me. So in baptism, it is participation, real participation in the death of Christ. Don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's why we are baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We baptize in the name of Jesus. So death has no power. Sin has no power over us. Cannot tempt me. And he explained more in verse 4. Baptism is not only participation in his death. Because if we participate in the death of Christ only, so what? Then we are under sentence of death. But he said in verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. We are not only died to sin, but also we were buried. Burial. That's why we baptize by total immersion in the water. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. So when we participate in his death and in his burial, we participate also in what? In his resurrection. Because Christ did not die forever. He was dead for 3 days, and on the third day he rose from the dead. In the same way, we die, but in baptism, and we are buried with him, but also we are raised with him. He was risen in glory, and our bodies will receive this glory in the second coming of Christ. And he rose to give us new life. That's why he said, so we also should walk in newness of life. What is the most characteristic thing of this new life? Since we are celebrating the resurrection these days. This new life. This new life, a very important characteristic, that sin has no power over us. Sin cannot tempt us. Tell me, but all of us, we sin because by our free will we allow sin to have power over us. But because we participated in the death of Christ, his burial and his resurrection, then in this new life, death has no power over, sin has no power over us. Sin cannot tempt us. And St. Paul in verse 5, he confirmed, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Likeness means in the baptism, which is like his death. Certainly, for sure, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Then each one of us, if I ask you, did you participate in the resurrection of Christ? Did you live the resurrection of Christ? Is Christ your resurrection indeed? All of us should answer yes. He is our resurrection, because all of us were baptized. Then, why we still commit sin? As I told you quickly, because of our free will. But St. Paul elaborate more in verse 6. He said, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Our old man, this man that was born from our parents, that's the old man, that was born with the original sin, that was born with the corrupted nature. This person was crucified with Christ. We participate in his crucifixion, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. Was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Body of sin, that is the old man, might be done away with. What does this mean? Means no longer have power over us. As I told you, sin has no power over you. You should know this. Don't tell me I cannot overcome sin. No, you can through Christ, because you participated in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. So you have the power to overcome sin, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Before Christ, in the Old Covenant, people were born in sin. They were born in the kingdom of darkness. They were born and they are slaves to sin. They were born and sin has power over them. That's why all of them, when they died, they went to Hades until Christ moved them to the paradise of joy. But we who believed in Christ and were baptized with Christ, as we read in verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. You are free from sin. You are free from the power of sin. Sin cannot tempt you anymore. Don't be deceived. Sin cannot tempt you anymore unless you give sin power over you. That's why we dress the people who are baptized in white. Meaning they are free from sin. But they are free not by their own righteousness, but by the blood of Christ. That's why we put this red ribbon on them. And the red ribbon, by the way, according to the rites of baptism, should be done like a cross. So why like a cross? To say through the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross, this person now is free from sin. And verse 8, now if we died with Christ in baptism, we believe that we shall also live with him. So if we died with Christ, we will live with him. Because Christ, after his death, he rose from the dead. And as I told you, we don't participate only in his death, but we participate in his death and in his resurrection. Then he brought very important point to us in verse 9. Christ, after he rose from the dead, did he die again? No, he did not die again. Death no longer has dominion over Christ. Knowing that Christ has been raised from death, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. In the same way, in second coming of Christ, when we are risen, death has no power over us. This will be abolished completely. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that last enemy will be defeated is death. 1 Corinthians 15. When death will be defeated completely, when all of us, we are risen, then death is defeated completely. So death no longer has dominion over Christ. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. How many times Jesus died? Only one time. Only one time. He died to sin once for all. That's why baptism is only once. You cannot repeat baptism. Many people ask, why I don't repeat baptism, but I repeat communion? Is the effect of the body and blood of Jesus Christ is short term, only can help me for one day, and then the following day I need to take communion again? Why I don't repeat baptism, but we repeat communion? Baptism is participation in the death of Christ. And since Christ died once, then we cannot repeat baptism. But why do we repeat communion? Because after we are baptized, we commit sins. Not because sin has power over us, but because we allow sin to have power over us, over me. I allow sin to have power over me. You can say to sin no through the power of Jesus Christ. But we allow sin. And God knows this will happen, that we will allow sin to have power over me again. And if I allow sin to have power over me again, then I am under sentence of death. Then what should I do? What should I do? Now I am under sentence of death. For example, this morning, most of us, if not all of us, we took communion. If we committed any sin after we took communion, then actually we became under the power of sin. And the wages of sin is death. Right? So, how can now I become under sentence of death? I need to repent. And with repentance, you know, I say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I have sinned. I am asking forgiveness. And I fell in this sin either because of my weakness or because I allowed the sin to have power over me. And I ask for forgiveness. Then I take communion again. Why I take communion again? Because this communion will be given for salvation, remission of sins, and eternal life. So I need to take communion again to abolish the power of death. But that's why we can repeat communion, but we cannot repeat baptism. For the death that he died to sin once for all.
But the life that he lives to God. So Jesus lives forever to God. And this life he granting us through communion. If we lost it after baptism, he granted to us in communion, given for us for salvation, remission of sins, and eternal life, to live eternally with God. After St. Paul explained this theological foundation, usually St. Paul put a theological foundation, then he gave us application, practical application based on this theological foundation. Then, now you died to sin, all of us. That's why in verse 11 he said, likewise you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So every day, every moment, say, I am dead to sin. How can I live in it anymore? I am alive to God in Christ Jesus. I am alive to God in Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, because I'm united with him, I am alive to God. So can you, St. Paul, explain to me more? What do you mean by reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin? What do you mean by reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin? He said, I will explain it. Verse 12. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Some people, when they come in confession, they say, Abuna, I don't do any sin except these normal sins that everybody commits, like lying, cursing, swearing. My problem with this sentence, number one, normal sin. If you normalize sin and you make sin normal to your life, this means you allow sin to reign in your mortal body. And he said mortal body, once the sin reigns in your body, you will become mortal. So the immortality that you received in baptism and Eucharist is gone. If you allow cursing, swearing, lying, anger, sexual immorality, any sin to reign in you, reign means it becomes a habit in your life, then you become mortal again because you obey it in its lusts. Sin tells you, get angry, I get angry. Sin tells you, fulfill the bad habit of lust, I fulfill it. Sin tells me, lie, I will lie. So I'm obeying it. And I'm a slave to whoever obey. Whomever I obey, I'm a slave to him. Don't let sin reign. Whatever, what about if I am already allowed sin to reign in me? Yes, don't lose hope. Christ died to give you the power to die to sin and to be risen with Christ. Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. And you will be able to defeat the power of sin. Yes, it may take some time, but don't give up. Confess it and repent and fight the good fight until the shed of blood, as St. Paul said in Hebrews, you did not fight till shedding of blood against sin. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Those who go to nightclubs, those who smoke, those who drink alcohol, those who use drugs, those who live in sexual immorality, all these things, they let sin reign in their body. Another application, now he is explaining what he meant by reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. Number one, don't let sin in your reign in your mortal body. Number two, don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Your eye should not see bad things. Your ear should not listen to bad music or bad songs. Your tongue should not say by words. Your hand, your body, your thought, your mind, your heart. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But as people risen with Christ, then present yourself to God as being alive from death. Alive from death means I am not living in sin anymore. And my members, my organs, instrument of righteousness to God. My heart, you know, in Kaf we say, my heart and my tongue praise the Trinity. Yes, let your mind, your heart, your tongue, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your leg, every organ in you, to be an instrument of righteousness to God. Why? For sin shall not have dominion over you. As I told you, sin has no power over you. You die to sin in baptism. It is a reality. It is a fact. Sin have no dominion over you. Because you're not under the law, but under grace. What this means? As I told you in the beginning of the sermon, law is like X-ray, CT scan that exposed the illness but did not treat it. When you do X-ray, X-ray will tell you you have tumor in this area, you have a stone here, but doesn't it treat it. That is the law. So the Old Testament, the law exposed my illness, my spiritual illness, but did not treat it. In the New Covenant, besides the law, we have the grace. The law was given by Moses. This X-ray that exposed my sin was given by Moses. But grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to heal, to treat me. That is the grace. That's the work of the grace. That's why he died. He was buried and he rose. That is the grace of God. That's why St. Paul said, "You sin has no dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Because you are not under the law. Under the law, sin will be exposed. Nothing more. Law cannot help you to overcome sin. But in the new covenant, you are under the grace. Beside exposing sin, then the grace will heal, will treat you complete, will give you the power not to let sin have power over you or even power to tempt you. But again, somebody again, that twisted logic. So somebody will say to St. Paul, okay, I'm under grace. So since I'm under grace, let me sin. And I know the treatment. I know the medicine. I will go, repent, confess, take communion. Now I am righteous again. That's why he said in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Like, for example, you discovered a treatment for certain illness. Now they discovered like antiviral for COVID. So you say, I will go expose myself to COVID. Nothing wrong, because now there is treatment. Now I am under grace, there is treatment. Let me sin and the grace will remove this sin. But again, St. Paul answered in assertive way, certainly not, certainly not. Why not? Can you imagine there is illness and I have treatment for it?
So why not? I will fall in sin, and then I repent, I confess, take communion, my sins are forgiven. Listen to verse 16, because it is very important. St. Paul told us, don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? So if you choose to sin by your own will, and you repeat this over and over and over, even with going and confessing and taking communion, but you are now became slave to sin. Why? Because you obey it. Willingly obey it. You are not falling out of weakness, but intentionally, with your own will, you obey the sin, taking advantage of the grace of God. So he said, don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? If you are obeying sin, then you are slaves to sin, leads to death. If you are obeying righteousness, the commandment of God, then with this obedience, you are children of God. That's what he said in verse 16. Don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience to God leading to righteousness? Then he said, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, he was speaking here to adult people who were pagan, they were not believers, but they accepted Jesus Christ and they believed. So he told them, before your faith and before you believed and you were baptized, you were slaves of sin. And you lived this life. And you know it is not fun. Maybe it gives you a taste of pleasure. But at the end, it is unhappiness. It is misery. You were slaves of sin. Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You obeyed the doctrine, the true dogma, the true doctrine that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. You obeyed this doctrine. We delivered this doctrine to you and you obeyed it. And as a result of this obedience, having been set free from sin, you became a slave of righteousness. Because if you obey sin, you are a slave to sin. Leads to death. If you obey God, you are a slave of righteousness to do what's right, leading to eternal life. So St. Paul refuted very, very logically why I should not say I will continue in sin and I take communion and confess my sins and I'll be forgiven because I'm under grace. He said, no. The more you obey sin willingly, the more you become a slave to sin, lead to death. But with baptism and with Eucharist, you have been set free from sin. You became slaves of righteousness. I speak of you in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Just as you presented your members as a slave of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as a slave of righteousness for holiness. So he said before, you actually offered yourself as and your members as slaves to sin, and you lived in this life. Now you believed in Christ. Now it is time actually to offer your body to be slaves of righteousness, leading
to holiness. What did he mean when he said, I speak in human term because of the weakness of your flesh? In verse 18, he said, you became slaves of righteousness. So maybe somebody will say, so also God wants to enslave us. So what is the difference between God and Satan? Satan wants to enslave us, and God wants to enslave us. So St. Paul is saying, definitely, when we serve God and we believe in Him, this is not slavery. This is not slavery. But he is using this human term, slaves of righteousness. That's a human term. Because of the weakness of your flesh, because you are spiritually beginner. You are beginner in your spirituality. So I'm using these terms to understand. But those who are obeying righteousness are not slaves. God, he told us, I don't want to call you slaves, but children and friends. God called us to be children, his own children, and he gave us inheritance. So when he said, I speak in human term, using the word slaves of righteousness, that's a human term. And he is using, if you perceive that it is slavery, you are slaves of righteousness. And I'm using this term because of the weakness of your flesh, meaning you are still carnal, you are still babes in Christ, you are still beginners, as he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you are babes in Christ, you are carnal. So as if St. Paul told you, if there is a wicked king, a very wicked king, and a very, very kind king, to whom you should choose to be a slave, to this wicked king or to the kind king? But in reality, this slavery to this kind king is not a slavery at all, because he called us to be children. He called us to be friends, not slaves. So he said in verse 19, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as a slave of righteousness for holiness. When you were slaves of unrighteousness and lawlessness, this lead to what? Led to what? Led to more lawlessness. Lawlessness means you are not with a law. You are without law. Lawless. There is no law controlling your life. Can you imagine if the traffic, there is no law for it? Can you imagine how many accidents will happen? So the people who live without law, they destroy their life and the life of people around them. But when we choose to be slaves of righteousness, this leads to be holy, become holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. Verse 20, he said, you cannot have dual life. You cannot have dual life. You cannot be slaves of sin and slaves of righteousness. So when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In the same way, when you are slaves to righteousness, you are free from sin. You cannot have both. That's duality. You cannot have dual life, a slave of sin and a slave of righteousness. So he told them, do you remember when you were slaves of sin, what fruits do you have in your life? Like, for example, see people around you who live in sexual immorality, and now the fruit, sexually transmitted disease. People who live in drug abuse, the root is death and failure in the academic life, in social life, everything. People who slave to wrath or anger, they don't have good relationship. That's the fruit. So he told them, what fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed after they repented and after they believed in Jesus Christ and they were baptized and took Eucharist? He told them, now you are ashamed of these fruits that you had before. For the end of those things is death, physically and eternally. Again, physically and eternally. Those who catch sexually transmitted diseases, like AIDS, they can die physically. And eternally, if they did not repent, they will die also eternally. That is the fruit. That's the end of those things. But now, you believed in Christ. You were baptized. You were chrismated. You took communion. You repented. Now, having been set free from sin, because you died in baptism, and having become slaves to God, of course, I explained slaves of God speaking in human terms. Set free from sin and having become slaves of God. What fruit you have? You have your fruit to holiness. Here on earth, you are holy person. And in end, everlasting life. The fruit that we bear right now as the children of God, we have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Can you imagine if a person living among us has all these fruits in his life? He will be an angel, an earthly angel living with us here. Angel from heaven living with us here on earth. A holy man. And at the end on earth he is a holy man, angel. And at the end, everlasting life. So he concluded this chapter by saying, I want to remind you, the wages of sin is death. So if you obey sin, that is the end of it, is death. But the gift, the grace, the free gift of God is eternal life. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, to those who are baptized with him, to those who are united with him in Eucharist. The gift of life of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I chose this chapter because it's about resurrection. That is how we live resurrection. Resurrection is not just a feast, a Christos Anesti, a Lithos Anesti, and that's it. Resurrection is not just we commemorate event happened 2000 years. Resurrection is we are risen with Christ. We participated in his death and his resurrection. If you still present your members as instrument of unrighteousness to lawlessness, you did not celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Your celebration of Christ is in vain. But if you are free from sin, if you are overcoming sin, if you are fighting sin, and if you are dead to sin with Christ because you are baptized into his death, and he who died is free from sin, and now you don't let sin have dominion in your body, but rather you present your members as instrument of righteousness in Jesus Christ, that is the resurrection. That's Christos Anesti. Have power in your life. Echrisos Anesti and Alithos Anesti, not just words we greet one another, but it is life. Now you know, you have two choices, only two choices. There is no asserted choice. Either to present your members as an instrument of sin to lawlessness that leads to more lawlessness, and to let sin have dominion over you, or to present your members as instrument of righteousness to God that leads to eternal life. That is the resurrection. That's your choice. Think today. You received already the power. You received it in the day of your baptism. Are you living up to this power or not? That's your choice. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.
Is it wrong for women to freeze their eggs? You might say that this goes against God's. But is that not a good use for us to use, since in today's world, women is usually married by late 20s and has kids later? Okay. Why women want to freeze their eggs? That's one reason to be taken into consideration. And what are all the circumstances around this? Another factor to take into consideration. But if there is good reasons, then the principle of freezing the eggs is not wrong. It can be accepted if there is a good reason around it. But we need to handle it case by case. So it is not just yes for everyone. Every case, because, for example, if they want to freeze their eggs to sell it, and some people do this, of course, that's wrong. So why and what are the circumstances around it? But the principle is okay when there is a good reason, okay? Do you think that if a girl would get a small tattoo of the name of a verse, that this would be wrong? By the name of the verse, I mean like Philippians 4:13. In the Old Testament, there is a very clear verse in the book of Leviticus against tattoo. But why in the book of Leviticus? Because tattoo in all pagan culture has a demonic meaning. Okay? So, what tattoo means in this culture? Actually, tattoo in this culture has a demonic meaning. I know many people, not I know them, and I saw many people have tattoos like a cross, beautiful cross, but they are Satan worshippers. So it doesn't have the meaning when, like in Egypt, people have cross in their hands to say, I'm Christian. Even if you're going to oppress us and persecute us, I'm making a permanent mark on my hand to tell you I am Christian. So I'm not afraid to tell you I am Christian. And in spite of this, I personally don't have a tattoo, because there is a verse in Leviticus against tattoo. So no, even a verse, because in this culture, tattoo has a demonic meaning. What are your thoughts on abortion? My thoughts? It's God's commandment. It is a sin of murder. It is a sin of murder. Unless the life of both the mother and the child is in danger, meaning if this pregnancy will continue to the end, both of them will die. So in this situation, to rescue the life of the mother, we allow abortion. But now with the advancement in medicine and science, this situation is very, very rare. Very rare. يعني حين لك هي عندها صداع والدكتور بيقول خطر انها تكمل الحمل. ف with all the advancement in medicine, there is no reasons now to say in this pregnancy
is dangerous to the mother. And I know if you go to a friend of you or a non-Christian, abortionist, obstetrician, and tell him, هل ده في خطر عليا? He will write a prescription. Yes, there is danger on the mother. We allow abortion for it.
Even the rapes?
But by the way, and you can go and check what I'm going to say. The percentage of getting pregnant in a rape, I read it, it's like the percentage of having snow in Florida in August. They said it like this, actually. Go and read it. The percentage of a person getting pregnant in rape is like the percentage of having snow in Florida in August. But then also, the definition of rape in human dollar is very, let me use the word, twisted. Very, very twisted. مثلا واحدة تروح مع واحد في بيته and then start to drink until both of them got drunk. أولا هم لوحدهم في البيت بعدين drinking بعدين في الآخر يغلط معه بعدين تقول he raped me. What do you expect ان انت راحة مع واحد في بيته وتشربي معاه لغاية لما انت الاثنين سكرتوا تفتكروا بعد ما انت الاثنين تبقوا سكرانين هتعملوا تسبيحة نص الليل بعدها what do you expect? If dancing has been a significant part of human culture since the very earliest civilization, why are we not allowed to do it during wedding celebrations? It depends on how you define dancing. Dancing is a response of your body to music. That's what dancing is. For example, if I'm listening to music and start to do it like this, that's dancing. Okay. الولاد الصغيرين مثلا في الكواير لما يجي يقولوا مش عارف the wise man built his house on the rock. بعدين الرين came down ومش عارف الووتر came up وكده. ده dancing. يعني كل الحركات دي مع موسيقى. It's dancing. All of this is dancing. فلو هتعملوا دانس كده في الأفراح أنا ما عنديش مانع. ممكن ترنموا The Wise Man Built His House on the Rock. I don't mind. بس أنت you know better the dancing اللي بيحصل في الأفراح شكله So dancing اللي بيحصل في الأفراح as it is written in Encyclopedia Britannica. And you go under letter D في الإنسايكوبيليا بريتانيكا and this is not done by Coptic people and read about dancing هو كل الدانسك اللي بيحصل في البور رومز في الأفراح وكده has sexual element in it. فأنيوي that's why إحنا we are against dancing اللي هو has sexual element into وبي actually tempt the people. Marriage in the church, the sacrament in the church, how you choose a person to be your future spouse. Number one, don't rely on your emotions. Emotions will fade away. Emotion very deceptive. Emotion like Samson, he chose his first wife based on emotion, and he said to his parents, she pleases me well. The marriage that's based on emotion fails very quickly. Number two, don't choose the other person based on benefit, financial benefit, or مثلا
green card, whatever. This also will be wrong, and this will fail quickly. Number three, don't choose a person outside your religion and your faith. And if you are going to choose a person from outside your faith, then the most important question, if he is going to join, is he joining based on conviction or based on just for marriage? Because I see many, many people, جبولنا مثلا بنت مش أرثوذكسية أو ولد مش أرثوذكسي ولا أنا عايز أتجوزه وهو مستعد يتعمد وواوا والآخر ويتعمد ويتجوز وبعد كده ما نشوفهمش في الكنيسة خالص. ده برضو بيفشل. Choose a person has the fear of God, and this person you can love and trust and respect the rest of your life. And she can be a good mother or he can be a good father to your future children. And also this choice should be based on your mind and your reasons guided by the Spirit of God. Samson made three mistakes in the decision of his marriage. Number one, he married outside his faith. Number two, he made his decision based on emotions. She pleases me well. And number three, he did not listen to his parents. Sometimes our parents, they are against us. Most of the time, when our parents give us an advice about marriage, they are right, and we need to listen to them. Most of the time, they are right in their advice. What are things that would allow for a relationship, engagement, or marriage to be broken up? لا في فرق بين engagement and marriage. For engagement actually, if you don't solve your issues together without intervention of a third person, then it's better to break it up. لو كل يوم بتتخانقوا وانتوا لسه مخطوبين, كل يوم بتتخانقوا, كل يوم بتنكدوا على بعض, كل يوم بتناموا زعلانين من بعض وانتوا لسه مخطوبين, ومن هتعملوا ايه بعد ما تتجوزوا؟ وعشان كده بقول without intervention of a third person, if you are not mature enough to solve your issues together, بعد ما تتجوز عايزين قسيس قاعد معك في البيت, فده مش هينفع. نما after marriage, after it's too late بقى خلاص. Only the dissolution of marriage بيحصل because of adultery. No dissolution of marriage except for adultery. As the Lord said, he who divorces his wife for any reason but sexual immorality, he commits adultery. How long should the dating phase be if both or one of them is still in school? Do you mean middle school or high school? They should not start dating when they are in school. Dating for the purpose of marriage can start maybe in the last year, in the final year before your graduation. And here I will quote Amba Musa, Yaftel Amba Musa, when he was asked about the best time for marriage, he said, when you are mature. Spiritually, educationally, financially, spiritually, socially, academically, كده. One year to 2 years till marriage is more than enough. When it's longer than this, it's not good. So between 1 and 2 years from engagement to marriage.
What happened in Hades when Jesus went to Hades to get the souls? He, as we say, he broke the gates of Hades. He bound Satan. He took the captivity, the souls were in Hades. He took them and he transferred them to the paradise of Joy. And only those who were righteous were able to see Christ when he descended to Hades. But the wicked people did not see the light of Christ when he descended to Hades. If you are dating someone and your mom approves it, but your dad is strict, what should you do in that situation? Number one, if there is a conflict between your father and your mother, don't be part of this conflict. يعني هم ممكن واحد بيقول اه واحد بيقول لا عشان هم الاثنين في conflict بينهم. Don't be part of this conflict. But مثلا if your dad is saying no, go and ask him why no. Maybe dad is right in his decision. Maybe your mom is just من pleaser, so she want to please you, بتدلعك كده, فاهم, هتوافق على أي حاجة أنت هتقولها. Or maybe the opposite, maybe your mom is right, but your dad just strict for no reason. So listen to his reasons first. And then maybe you need to have the intervention of Abuna, يعني with the person, whether it is the father or the mother, اللي ممكن يكون يعني his reasons are not logical or not reasonable. لكن طبعا to have the blessing of يعني both parents will be يعني better. Where do animals go after they die? Their soul is not breath from God, so their soul is not everlasting, it's not eternal. So their soul is like an energy, and this energy is vanished after they die. So the end, there is no place to go there. So it's like energy, and the energy just died. Are handguns permitted to be used in our household for protection? بس حبيبي trust, يعني trust in ربنا يعني. وخلي بالك, عايز أقولك عن حاجة. If you never used a gun, although you are trained very well how to use it, بعدين جالك واحد criminal في البيت عشان مثلا يسرق البيت ولا يقتلك ولا whatever, عبال ما يعني تروح تدور على الهاند جن بتاعك وتجيبه وتبقى ديك تترعش عشان أول مرة هتقتل, هتلاقي نفسك رحت يعني ملكوت السماء. يعني احنا عايشين هم من غير جنز, من غير حاجة, وربنا بيحمينا. This idea يعني بعدين حصلت كتير, يعني مثلا يكون البيت فيه جن وبعدين يجي ولد بيلعب بيه ويموت بيه نفسه, او احيانا واحد يكون بينظفه ويكون فيه طلقات ومش عارف وبيموت بيه. يعني ليه تحط عندك حاجة في البيت زي كده؟ سيبها على ربنا, تخافش, مش هيحصل لك حاجة. How are people who conduct the death penalty in jail judged? Is this not considered murder? No. In Romans 13, بيقول that the ruler does not carry the sword in vain. He is a steward of God to avenge of evildoers. So God gave authority to the rulers to execute this penalty if needed. And in Genesis chapter 9, he who kills a human being by a hand of a human being should be killed. That is the law of God. Am I supposed to be 100% sure that I'm going to heaven, or is it okay to have doubts? بس في 3 attitudes. 2 of them are wrong and 1 is right. بس خليني to explain them before I speak about heaven. لو بتكلم مثلا you are going from here to Atlanta. One person he gets in the car well, like 100% I will arrive to Atlanta. No matter what, I will arrive to Atlanta. Is this right attitude? No. واحد تاني يقول لك 70-85% أنا هموت قبل ما أوصل لأتلانتا. Is this right attitude? Of course not. لكن كلنا بنركب العربية وبنسوق وبنقول بنعمة ربنا هوصل هناك. It's not 100% guarantee and also it is not 80-70% هيحصل له مصيبة قبل ما أوصل هناك. لا ده صح ولا ده صح. The Protestant teaching is 100% guarantee I will go to heaven. 100% no matter what. طبعا ده غلط. So when actually the Orthodox start to explain this is wrong, many of us understood it, we should doubt our salvation. That's why many Orthodox people, I'm not speaking about the Orthodox Church, I'm speaking about the Orthodox people, many of them, they have doubt 75% or 80% or more that they will never be saved. That's wrong. That's not right. The ayah says, don't fear little flock, it's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of heaven. لكن احنا we have confidence enough in God, not in ourselves, that by His grace we will go to heaven. Confidence enough ان بتخلينا نيجي كنيسة ونجاهد and to fight against sin and to fight against temptation. We have this confidence and it is enough to keep us going. اغلبكم في الجامعة او في المدارس بتدرسوا. You have confidence enough ان انت هتنجح. وإلا لو بتنجح كل يوم بتروح الجامعة ليه وبتذاكر وبتسهر بتعمل كل ده ليه؟ لكن عندك confidence enough إنك هتنجح. But it's not 100% guarantee. عشان كده احنا المفروض يكون دخولنا للسماء بنفس الطريقة. I have confidence enough not by my own righteousness but through the grace of God I'm going to heaven. How is a relationship before engagement? You need actually to consider everyone around you as your brothers and sisters and deal with them with love and respect. Don't have a certain person to whom you direct your emotions, because if this premature, you are not ready for marriage, it will cause you many emotional and spiritual problems. What about during engagement? Love and respect and fear of God. And your body, she has no authority, if I'm speaking to a man, she has no authority over your body until you are married. And a man has no authority over the body of the girl until they are married. First Corinthians chapter 7. This authority in marriage. So in engagement, there is no physical touches because you have no authority over each other body. The آخر سؤال, what things are encouraged to keep the relationship stronger? Fear of God. Fear of God. If you keep the fear of God among both of you, your relationship will be very strong. But if you put the fear of God on a side, your relationship will be very weak. A part of the subdeacon's role is to guard the doors. And when being ordained subdeacon, they are told their role is to allow only the catechumens or believers into the church. Does that mean that non-believers should not be invited into the church? And if so, then how are the non-believers supposed to know whether they want to become a part of Orthodox Church or not? Speaking about the divine liturgy, and not the divine liturgy, but actually the liturgy of the believer that starts with the creed and reconciliation prayer, and then the anaphora, or start from the anaphora. So even the catechumens should leave the church after the sermon, and maybe after they recite the creed, but the beginning of the anaphora, only believers, as you we say in the commandment to the subdeacons, that only those who partake of the divine mysteries. And let me tell you, if you invite an unbeliever to a divine liturgy, he will stay for 2 or 3 hours listening to divine liturgy and not understanding. He will understand the words, but not understanding what's going on. And the chanting will be yani strange for him, foreign to him. Then after 2 or 3 hours attending, they come to partake of communion, and you tell them, no, you cannot take communion. So it's not wise at all if you want to invite somebody, to invite him to the divine liturgy. You need to invite him to a youth meeting like this, to Bible study, to Vesper. These actually, they will know about the Orthodox Church. And every church should have like English Bible study. And this English Bible study, we invite people who are non-believers or catechumens to attend it. And then they will learn about the church. And maybe part of the songs they will learn is the hymns of the church. And during this English Bible study, you prepare them gradually, point by point, step by step, to be adapted to the Orthodox Church. Then when they are baptized, they can come and attend the Divine Liturgy. Is it wrong to listen to Holy Week hymns during standard days or joyful day throughout the year? No, it's not wrong. But you need to live the season of the church. But for example, I wanted to write a Braxeunton or a big thrones. مش خطير ربنا مش هيوديك جهنم يعني علشان حفظت لحن من الالحان دي during اسبوع الالام during الخماسين. I have a homosexual guy with me at work and I treat him the way I treat everyone else at work, but I cannot speak to him the way I speak to my coworkers about God. What's your grace advice on this? And actually, it's okay to treat him, nothing wrong. Blacks, that's right. To treat him as you treat everyone else. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he spoke about people who are non-believers, not brethren, in the world. It's not our responsibility to judge them because they are not part of the family of God. But you can speak to him about God in general, and hoping that when fear of God actually is installed in his heart, one day he will realize the life he is living is wrong. So you can speak about the love of God, his economy of salvation, how he incarnate and how he was crucified and how he rose from the dead to give us freedom from sin, etc., etc. Until his heart is moved by the love of God and the fear of God, and hopefully one day he will realize that the lifestyle he is living right now is sinful and he start to repent. Why are we baptized at such young age? Listen to my sermon today. In order to be set free from sin, because the old man with whom we are born to be done with completely in the water of baptism, even we don't fully comprehend the world around us. Why you give immunization to the children without understanding? Why you feed your children, although they don't understand the importance of nutrition? And because they need it. We need baptism even if we are infant. And in Acts chapter 2, when they asked Peter, what should we do? Allahum, repent and be baptized, for the promise is for you and for your children. If you are baptized in an old age, does it have a smaller effect or the same? يعني لو واحد اتعمد هو صغير, no, حبيبي, it's the same. It's the same. What is the church or God consequences for people that take communion without confession? Also, do I have the right as an Orthodox to tell them no if I see them doing this? St. Paul said, if we take communion unworthily, then we will be بالعربي يكون مجرما في جزر ابنهم ما هي مش كريمنا بالانجليزي anyway so and St. Paul said in order to take the communion in worthy matter in worthy manner we need actually to examine ourselves. Examination of ourselves means repentance and confession. So, you will be guilty. You will be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So, if you want to be guilty, take communion without confession. If you want to be guilty of his body and his blood, take communion without confession and without repentance. But do you have the right to say to them, يعني, if there is a friend whom you trust and he trusts you also and there is a bond between both of you that make you can just say this to him gently, yes. Otherwise, leave it to Abuna and this is the responsibility of Abuna. How do you overcome anxiety and depression? If it is clinical case, you need to see a professional. But if it's just an anxiety from all the stress we are facing, the best prescription, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious over nothing. Don't worry about anything. But everything you are anxious about, through prayer, supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do your part and let the request be known to God in prayer, supplication and thanksgiving. And the grace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Is it better to openly date before engagement or to have it private, as in both families know, but nobody else in today's generation? Again, every case is different. And to date before engagement, maybe you are speaking about 3 months, 4 months, 6 months before engagement to get to know each other. And maybe, and with some families, better to give it private, just the both families and your fathers of confession to know about it, not to announce it to everybody. So if things did not work out, خلاص. لكن, and some other people want to keep it openly. It depends on the preference of the family and your own preference, but I know many people like to keep it private in this period of time. Will actually all denominations become one? We pray for this. What does your grace think about that? You know, what's impossible with men is possible with God. Yani, from a human perspective, it's difficult. But again, what's impossible for men is possible with God, that they can become one. What can I do if I don't feel bad after sinning? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. You need to confess it to God and to your spiritual father. And you need to read some books that actually will help you to develop this godly sorrow. One of the best books is Life of Repentance and Purity by Pope Shenouda. This one of the best book can actually help you to develop godly sorrow after sinning. How do you feel about girls getting second ear piercing and nose piercing? Again, the same answer as I said about the tattoo. The piercing in this culture have very, very wrong meaning. And sometimes demonic meaning. And we need to associate ourselves with this. We need to be children of God and to be unique as children of God. How does the church deal with domestic abuse in marriage? Definitely the church doesn't approve this. And number one, we should protect the safety of the abused people. We should protect their safety, the number one. Number two, the abuser should be actually encouraged or in a way pushed to take like anger management and to overcome the violence that he has. What does the church say about mental health, and what does the church recommend for someone who's struggling mentally? Mental health is like any physical illness. So if somebody is mentally ill, he needs help professionally. That's why there are psychiatrists and there are people who are counselors, and they should help with this person. We should not look down at them or to look them with stigma. No, it is illness like any other illness. I think I covered all the questions. Glory be to God forever and ever.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.